One of the greatest baseball players of all time, if not the greatest baseball player of all time, was Babe Ruth. He was born George Herman Ruth on February 6, 1895, in Baltimore, Maryland, USA. He grew to be 6'2", which is about this high, and he weighed 215 pounds, a little more than I weigh. He batted left, threw left. He was a 7-times World Series champion. He was voted Athlete of the Century by the Associated Press. He was named Greatest Baseball Player of All Time by the Sports News. And Greatest Baseball Player of the 20th Century by Sports Illustrated. Some of the quotes that Babe Ruth gave was, "Never let the fear of striking out get in your way. I have just one superstition. Whenever I hit a home run, I make certain I touch all four bases." Or he said, "Every strike brings me closer to the next home run." Now you understand strikes. It's not a foul ball. Strike is when you swing and you miss. "Here is how I hit home runs. I swing as hard as I can. I swing right through the ball. The harder you grip the bat, the more you can swing it through the ball, and the farther the ball will go. I swing big with everything I got." He also said, "I hit big and I miss big. I like to live as big as I can." There's a story about Babe Ruth. When he came up to bat, kind of shuffled his feet, and he noticed that the fans of the opposing team were jeering at him and giving him a bad time. So he looks to center field, and he points to center field. He gets up to bat. They pitch him the ball. He swings. He smacks that ball over the bleachers of center field. You can be sure that he touched all four bases on his way around. You see, we can learn some lessons from Babe Ruth. And the lessons for us, maybe we can't play baseball like that, but in a spiritual sense, we can learn some things from what he would teach us. In the book of Colossians, and we're going to cover chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 this morning, not the whole thing. But we're going to take lessons from each of those chapters and see what is it that Babe Ruth taught us that we can learn in Colossians in a spiritual sense. Babe Ruth could hit it out of the park when it came to baseball. We can hit it out of the park when it comes to spiritual thinking. First of all, when you read about Babe Ruth and you talk about him, there's an automatic association with either the candy bar or baseball. Baseball and Babe Ruth are synonymous. That's because he was committed to the game. And we learn that principle as we look in Colossians chapter 1, and we will read verses 3 through 6. That says we need to be committed to the game. Here's what it says. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth." And then he goes on. I'm reading from the NIV, so if you want to follow along. But notice there are some things here that Paul says that you need to be committed to the game. First of all, you need to be committed to Jesus Christ. You need to have a relationship with him. That's distracting. You need to have a relationship with him so that you are part of this particular team. He says here that you need to have faith in him, which basically is trust. You need to trust Jesus Christ. And in doing so, you enter into a relationship with the team. I'm assuming you are here and you're part of the team. And together we have a trust in the Almighty, in Jesus Christ, in the Creator, in the truth of who he is. It's important for us to understand that what we believe is the truth. Truth by its very nature is eternal. Truth has always existed. It exists today, and it will exist because it is truth. Truth by its very nature has to be eternal. In other words, truth cannot change, otherwise it's not truth. It's the opposite. Not only that, not only in essence, truth has existed, continues to exist, and will exist, it is embedded in an individual. So truth is personal. It's embedded in the person of Jesus Christ, and he has proclaimed himself to be truth. He says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So in saying that, he is saying, I and truth are tied together. Therefore, I am eternal and will continue to exist. If you've trusted in me, you can be assured of certain things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Colossian church, is that as you have placed your faith, your trust in him who is true, you can be assured of certain things. Notice what he says. He says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. It is stored up for you in heaven. It means that when you are committed to the game, when you become part of the team, that your participation in this team is secure. It is stored up in heaven for you. It is eternal. It is a forever thing. And that's the reason that he can say that it produces fruit and causes you to grow. As you are in part of the team, it produces, because of Jesus Christ, a product, a fruit, and it causes you to mature and to grow. Babe Ruth was committed to the game of baseball. He is quoted as saying, the only real game, I think, is the world of baseball. And he's also said, baseball was, is, and always will be the best game in the world. Our question is, do we feel that way about our relationship with Jesus Christ? That it's the best game in the world? That it always was and is and will be the best game? Not only did Babe Ruth commit himself to the game, but he also trained himself to do well in the game. So he was committed to the game and he trained to be the best. Remember his quote, I swing big and I hit big and I live big. In the same way, we need to train ourselves so that we learn how to swing big, how to hit big. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Most translations use the word there when it says, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. They use live or walk. And the idea of walking here is that you have your focus straight ahead with the intent of placing your feet in a certain way so that you do not stumble. There's a focus involved there. We should understand this principle very well today because there are many distractions which we have. You've seen the videos, haven't you? Where they're texting and then they fall into the well or into the fountain, or they run into the wall. I see this at work a lot where we're busy focusing on the phone and we're unaware of what's around us. That's contrary to what it's talking about here. It is saying that we walk and are aware of what is around us and what is our direction. In a sense, we should be driving like that when we drive down the highway. Once in a while, we glance back. But if we drive by the rearview mirror, what's going to happen? Yes. Collision. Okay. This is what he's talking about here. So then, just as you receive Christ, so that you're part of the team, right? And as part of the team, train yourself to look ahead and consider where you're stepping. The road is not smooth. Life is harsh. Life is tough. It throws at us curveballs. And we need to focus on what's ahead. One step at a time, perhaps. Maybe a few steps. So that we are not, overwhelmed by life's difficulties. And we will face difficulties. That is our life today. The game that we play is tough. Notice also what he says. He says, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And so there's a sense that we have an established relationship with Jesus Christ. And the idea of rootedness is what? I mean, now's the time of year we pull up the old plants that have spent time putting their roots down, and we can see the network of it. At the beginning in the spring, what did we do? We planted a seed, and it spread its roots. And what was it doing? Seeking as it spread its roots. It was seeking for nourishment, seeking for moisture, so that it could bear fruit. Are we doing that with our spiritual game? Are we seeking to spread our roots? This is our intent. It's not God's responsibility. It's our responsibility to spread those roots down, to seek out his fellowship, to seek out his word, to seek out his understanding so that we can bear fruit. What does it mean by fruit? What is fruit in our lives? Okay, we can quote this, the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, joy, long-suffering, perseverance, faithfulness, goodness, just, loving, kindness. Those are all fruits that God produces in us as we spend time with him. We can emulate that, but it is not fruit that comes from him. It is our, we can learn to be good. A lot of times we do that, though, so that people will be good to us. That's not the goodness of God. That's a selfish goodness. That's karma. I don't believe in karma. I believe in God's goodness. That means we give out without any expectation or intent of return. Isn't that how God loves us? It's an amazing thing. We are inundated with the grace of God on the believing and the unbelieving. The sunshine shines on everyone. Does everyone give him praise? No. But he still gives it. Although for us, there should be this sense of praise and thanksgiving. Because he says right here afterwards, he says, an overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing? Okay, God, that's a little extreme. I can be thankful once in a while and kind of reckon, but he says, this should be bubbling over on a continuing basis, day by day. Oh my goodness. God, do you understand that life is tough here and sometimes it's just gray and rainy and I don't have any kind of sense of gratitude towards you? So where does this come from? How do we train ourselves to overflow with thankfulness? You got to practice it, right? You can't learn to swing a baseball. You can't learn to catch just by naturally. You know, you're not a natural, right? I don't care if you watch the movie The Natural. You have to learn to swing. Someone comes and says, okay, this is how you place. Okay. No. You place your feet. You put it, rest it on your back. And you follow through. Right? Didn't they teach you that in elementary school? That's training yourself. When you want to be thankful, what do? Start small. Learn to observe. Watch what God is doing around you and give him praise. And as you do so, you build on a base of praise and continue to build on that. And after a while, it becomes more natural. So Babe Ruth was not only committed to the game, not only trained, and we should learn from that in Colossians. It says that we need to be committed. We've committed our life to Christ. We need to train ourselves in that commitment. But like Babe Ruth, it says that he saw past the bleachers. He focused not necessarily on where the ball was going to go, but he's focused on the ball. You can't look at the bleachers and hit the ball, right? But he swung, is that a word? He swung at the ball, focusing, because he knew that when he hit it big, he knew where it would go. So he saw past the bleachers. We too need to see past the bleachers. We see that in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Notice how Paul does this too. He begins in chapter 1 and he says, Christ is the issue. You need to commit yourself to Christ. In chapter 2, he says, you're in Christ. And now here he does it again. What's the central issue? I'm going to say, sounds like squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus. You ever heard that joke from me? Okay, I got a sidelight here, sorry. There was a Sunday school teacher that wanted to kind of break the ice. She was new to this class, and she wanted to break the ice with her kids. And so she began to describe this animal. She says, it's an animal that scurries along the ground, has a big bushy tail. No response. It's gray sometimes. Find a little kid in the back, raised his hand. He says, sounds like squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus. Because in a Christian circle, and when you play Christian games, what's the answer? If you say God or Jesus, you're a winner. Okay, so same with here. Who's it about? Jesus. Sounds like squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus. Okay, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Since you have been raised with Christ, that establishes an eternal place of existence. Set your hearts on things above. What's the word set mean? It means to establish with concentration. To look and focus so that you are not distracted by anything else. And it says set your minds and set your hearts. It uses both. And it says set your mind on Christ, and then it says you look at him, and what is he doing? What is he doing right now, according to this passage? It says he is seated like you. Where? Right hand of God. Is that significant? Absolutely. The fact that he is seated says that he has established a finished work when it comes to salvation. Nothing more is to be done. It is set. It is set for eternity. And he's seated at the right hand of God, which means on the right hand is a place of honor. And God has placed him in a place of honor. And his work is established. The only time that I saw Christ rise from that position in the New Testament was when Stephen was received into heaven. when he was stoned. And it says Jesus was standing to receive him. He got up so that he could reach towards Stephen and bring him home. But when it talks about in Scripture, and you see this in Hebrews as well, it talks about him seated because it is an established place that he says, it is finished. Eternal rest, eternal hope. And that is what we set our mind on, is that there is an eternal resting place for us. Can we endure that which is taking place here today because we have set our minds on that which is eternal? That which is eternal. Is it possible to be so heavenly minded that we are of earthly good? You know the saying, you're too heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I think the Apostle Paul would disagree with that. He is saying, because you are heavenly minded, you are earthly good. Because you have set your mind and set your heart on him who is eternal, you can learn to sacrifice, to love, to extend kindness to those who are unkind towards you, to love those who are unlovable, because you look beyond this world and are able to exercise practical application to this world. You are doing a series on finances, so I have to talk about it. Pastor John said, what are you going to say? Okay, well, I can put it in here, John. What does Jesus say about finances when it comes to eternity? He said, he says in Luke chapter 12, verses 32 through 34, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What did he tell us? He says, sell your possessions, give to the poor. Wait a minute. You mean you want me to go home, sell everything I own, go to Seattle, and give my money to the homeless? Is that what he's saying? If you wrestle with that, that's good. I wrestle with that idea. Lord, you want me to sell everything? That means I won't have anything. True. You want me just to give it away? All right. I think this is a Jesus truism. You know what a Jesus truism is? You remember when he talks about, he says, do not commit adultery. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look at an individual with lust in your heart, you're committing adultery. He makes an Old Testament command a deeper truth. And I think that's what he's doing here. In the context, you can see that. Because in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, it talks about the year of canceling your debt. And if you look at this passage, it's interesting that he says that every 7 years, you're to cancel the debts of your fellow brothers, your Israelites. And that means what? If you loaned to somebody the first year, that would give them 6 years to repay the debt. But if you loan something to somebody on the sixth year, you only have 1 year to get back your money. But on the seventh year, if they didn't pay you back, what are you supposed to do? Cancel it. You rip up, here, you don't owe me nothing. I mean, I loaned you $10,000, but you owe me nothing. Well, here's the deal. If you're business-minded, you don't loan anybody anything on the sixth year. God anticipates that question in Deuteronomy 15. I'm going to start with verse 7. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Instead, I put that word in there, that's not in the, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. And then in the next section, he reiterates that when it comes to servants. Servants may have served you, but on the seventh year, they're free to go. And it talks about if you like your master, you can get your ear pierced. And there's a lot of slaves who have their ear pierced today that are, you know, bound to their master. You've seen those. That was kind of a joke, but we'll just go on. So the idea here is what? What is God trying to say in this passage? He says, I'm giving you a year where you cancel debts. And in the process, your tendency is going to be what? What's the word he uses? Tight-fisted and hard-hearted. And he says, in contrary to that, I want you to have a heart of generosity and an awareness of your brother or sister who is in need and needs your help. For remember, in Egypt you had nothing. In fact, you were slaves. You were abused. So when your brother's in need, be generous. So when Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor, what is he saying? He says, don't be tight-fisted, but be aware of the fact that God has given you these things, and they are his to do with as he wishes. And if he asks you to sell some of your possessions or sell your possessions and give to the poor, then by all means, do so. Instead, we're like this. Our society is just inundated with the disease of hoarding. We hoard. Look at my little superhero collection I have on my desk. I have figures of superheroes. Part of the reason is to remind me to stay young at heart, but it's also I feel the tendency to buy more and have more. And for hoarders, there becomes this emotional connection to things. I have friends who had family members that died who were hoarders, and they went into the house, and they have trails through piles of clothes and food that have been collected throughout the years because they bring these possessions in, and the possessions possess them. God is telling us here, when it comes to finances, be generous. That means be open-handed, open-hearted, free to give without expecting in return. Not an easy thing for us because we work hard for what we get. God says, so? Who gave you the ability to do so? Who gave you these possessions? We deserve nothing. So let's be open-handed, not tight-fisted. I think that's the principle he's talking about here. So whether, you know, it's not just money we're talking about either, is it? It's our energy, it's our time, it's our schedule. Let's not be tight-fisted with it, but open-handed. I think that's how we hit it out of the park. First of all, we need to be committed to the game. We need to train. And we need to see past the bleachers. And we can hit it out of the park. One more thing. one side note. We find this in Colossians chapter 4. And I think we need to take this. This is the practical application of how to be in the game, how to hit big. This is the kind of thing we need to memorize. Put it on our coffee cup so that we see it every morning. The Apostle Paul summarizes what he's been talking about, and he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Good, practical stuff, and how we can hit it out of the park. Father, thank you for the wisdom that you give us, and that you have given us the ability to see past this world into eternity. You have given us clear a picture of what Christ has done as he is seated at your right hand. A finished work, eternal, everlasting. That is our hope, and that is our focus. Father, thank you for the strength you've given us to hit it out of the park, and for Jesus Christ, who is so precious to all of us. We praise you in his name. Amen.